most of you know, we've been studying through the book of Ecclesiastes for the last several months. It's written by Solomon, and it's kind of an unusual book. I don't know about you, but I found it kind of refreshing to see something a little bit different. And it's kind of like looking at Christianity from a new perspective, from the eyes of someone who's maybe a bit of a doubter and he's going through a rebellious stage. And so I look forward to finishing the final few chapters soon, but not today. Not today. Christmas is just 10 days away, and it seems appropriate to take this Sunday and next Sunday to consider more of a Christmas theme in our messages. So after the holidays, the Sunday after Christmas, we'll get back, and I think we've got maybe 3 or 4 messages left in Ecclesiastes. So we'll wrap it up into the new year just a little bit. Do you remember my previous sermon series? It was called Great Chapters of the Bible. This sermon is actually part of that series. What I mean by that is we took 2 years to go through Great Chapters. We went about a year in the Old Testament, 2018, and about a year in the New Testament, just cherry-picking some of the great chapters that we all love. My favorite chapter, though, I put it aside. I postponed it till now. The reason is this chapter is my very favorite of all the chapters in the Bible, and I purposely postponed it because it seems to have a bit of a Christmas theme. Actually, I think I used it for Easter last year, too. I love this passage because it has an Easter theme and a Christmas theme. So it's Philippians 2, 5 through 11. It's our scripture reading that we just looked at. I love this because it's so concise. We just now read 7 verses. And in these 7 verses, you have the entire story of Jesus from his beginning to his end. I don't know if you really caught the significance of this passage, but you have his pre-existence. We're talking about Jesus in heaven before he came to earth. We have his coming to earth in the form of a child, a baby, his humility, his life on earth. And then we have the fact that he didn't just live, but he also died. Death on a cross, that passage talks about. And then it has this glorious resurrection and exaltation. So in this little passage, in 7 verses, we have it all. We have the whole story of Jesus. So we can preach it at Christmas. You can preach it at Easter. It's not a classic Christmas passage. You know, we think of Luke 2 or Matthew 2. But what this passage does, it gives us the theology of Christmas. It tells us the big picture. Helps us understand the significance of Christmas. So this is the passage we're going to look at. This short passage gives us the big picture of the life, ministry, death, resurrection, and exaltation of Christ. It is so well written and so poetic that it has become one of the more famous passages in the Bible. It's called the Christ Hymn or the Kenosis Hymn. Kenosis means emptying himself, the fact that God would empty himself and come to earth. We would do well to memorize this. Look how short that is. Now, we've got a friend in our church here that's memorized chapters and even books of the Bible, right? Gary, you love memorizing. You think our congregation can memorize these 7 verses, Gary? Yeah, we could. So that's why you have this sheet. I know the scriptures were on the PowerPoint, but this is for you. This is your challenge for the new year. To memorize one of the most famous passages of the entire Bible, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Keep it with you. Every time you're sitting stuck in traffic or stuck in line someplace, you can pull it out and start memorizing it, and you get the whole picture of Jesus. So let's turn our attention to this chapter for the next 30 minutes, all right? I've titled my message, The Cradle, The Cross, The Crown. That's it. The Cradle, The Cross, The Crown. When we come to the Christmas season, our thoughts naturally turn to the cradle, the birth of Christ, the baby in a manger. We get to hear songs about away in a manger, no crib for a bed. Little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. We see these songs, we hear these songs, we sing these songs everywhere we go. But today I want us to look beyond the cradle. I want us to also see the cross and ultimately to see the crown. You see, as wonderful as the birth of Jesus is, and it is wonderful, that's why we celebrate it, it's not what saves us. Jesus' birth is not what saves you. baby Jesus is not who saves you. It's the Lord Jesus who died on the cross. Christ's birth was just a means to an end to give him a human body that he might become a sacrifice. He came to be the Savior of the world. Remember what the angel said in Matthew 1? You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall be the cutest little baby. Is that what it says? You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His coming to earth as a sweet baby Jesus was so that he would grow up and become a sacrifice, to become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came into the world to die for the sins of mankind. He was literally born that he might die. That was his mission in life. He always called it, my hour has not come, my hour has not come. And then he said, my hour is here. The time is why I came. My mission is to lay down my life. He knew what his hour was. The Christmas story is not the whole story. It's just the introduction to the story, the bigger story. So today I want to share with you not only the cradle, but also the cross, and ultimately the end of the story, the crown. It's all together. And this passage expresses it. Let's begin with the cradle. The cradle. Point number one, the cradle. Don't you love that picture? Here you've got the manger, but you've got the shadow of the cross laying across it. Right from the beginning, God knew why Jesus came. This is the message of Christmas, that Christ left heaven to come to earth to be born as a baby. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. What was the attitude of Jesus? Have this attitude in you? It was the attitude of humility. Humility. He existed, pre-existed, before his earthly existence. He existed forever in heaven as God's only Son, exalted. Jesus willingly gave up glory, gave up heaven to come to earth and become a man. The last part of this verse says he existed in the form of God, yet he did not regard equality with God, which he was. He's equal with God. He says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. He was equal with God in heaven, but it was not something that he grasped or he hung on to or clung to. He let it go to come to earth. It's humility. He didn't say, I deserve to be here. He says, no, I want to go and serve mankind. And he came and he emptied himself and he took the form of a bondservant. Verse 7, he emptied himself. That's that kenosis word. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Emptied himself of his glory. You know, just for a little while, one day he showed his glory to the disciples, three of them. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? I mean, when people saw Jesus, they just saw a human being. The Bible says he had no form to be looked at. He was not to be admired. He didn't stand there. He didn't have a halo. He just looked like anybody else. He's there with all the disciples and all the followers, and even John the Baptist didn't recognize him until he came into the water and the Spirit came upon him. So he just looked like a normal man. So he gave up his glory. He didn't shine like an angel. He came up, he set it aside, and came to live with us. He put our interests and our needs above his own. That's humility. That's the condensation, incarnation, where God took on human form. Matter of fact, we use the word carne, right? Carne means meat or flesh, and Jesus is the incarnate God, the God that's in flesh. The Bible says he came into his own, and his own received him not. I don't know if we've considered the magnitude of this miracle, that the creator of the universe, God Almighty, the sustainer of the universe, stepped out of that realm and came into the worldly realm and became a newborn baby, as helpless and hopeless as a little baby is. God became a baby. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. The Word of God who was there from the beginning, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That's amazing that the God of heaven would leave his throne and come to a manger, come and live as a baby. There's a Christmas carol that says, "Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth from me. But in Bethlehem's home thou hast found no room for thy holy nativity. O come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee." Christ left his throne and his crown when he came to earth. But he came with a mission. He came for a reason. He didn't come just to be a teacher. He didn't come just to be an example. He came to be the Savior. So that's our second point, the cross. The cross. We have the cradle. That's the beautiful Christmas story. The cross, that's the Good Friday story, isn't it? That Jesus came to die on the cross. This is why he stooped down to become a man. He came to take the punishment that we deserved. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. We all deserve spiritual death and separation from God. But Jesus took that death. He took the punishment. He took the wrath of God on himself so that we might be saved. Look at verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he had the appearance of man. He was a man, by the way. He is God and he's man in one. He is fully God, fully man. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Obedient. He was following God's plan to the point of death, but not just any death. Not death of old age. Death as a 33-year-old. Death as a young man. Death on a cross. The Bible says the man that hangs on a tree is cursed. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree. He took the worst death. To die a crucifixion is to die a thousand deaths because of the suffering imposed. Jesus took the worst kind of death penalty. Why did Jesus come to become a man? So that he might die on the cross. That's the reason he came. Remember the old hymn? Charles Wesley wrote it. It says, "He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?" That's the story of Christmas, and it's the story of Easter. Verse 8 says he humbled himself, humbled himself. We have a lot of that in the scripture about humbling yourself before God and he will exalt you in due time. Jesus humbled himself, but not just before God. He humbled himself before man. He served man. He was not forced to leave heaven. He was not forced to come to earth. He chose himself to humble himself because the world needed a Savior. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, though he was rich, in his preexistence, I mean, rich is an understatement, right? He's God. Though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. So that you, through his poverty, through his humility, through his shame, through his death, might become rich. So we might inherit eternal life, eternal blessings. He became poor. That's what that passage says. Did he become poor? Well, he was born of peasant parents, wasn't he? He was born in a borrowed stable. He fed the multitudes with borrowed bread. He taught his disciples from a borrowed boat. He rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed colt. He shared Passover in a borrowed room. He suffered and died on a borrowed cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He who owns the universe became so poor he had to borrow from mankind, his creation, so that we could become rich, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could inherit eternal life. Amazing love. Amazing love. Jesus came to the cradle so that he could come to the cross. But even that's not the end of the story. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. "For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Jesus did not stay in that cradle. Jesus did not stay on that cross. Jesus did not stay in that grave. It says here that God raised him back. God exalted him, and God crowned him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus endured the cradle. He endured the cross, but now he wears a crown. So that's our third point today and final point, the crown. The crown. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord of Lords. He began at the highest height. He descended to the lowest depth and then was exalted back to the highest height. That's the gospel story. C.S. Lewis, the author of the Chronicles of Narnia and many, many other books, he wrote a book called Miracles. And he described this incarnation of Christ using two illustrations. The illustration is number one of a strong man, number two of a diver. This is quoted now. This is from his book. C.S. Lewis says, "In the Christian story, God descends to reascend. He comes down, down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down into humanity, down to the very roots and seabed of the nature he created. But he goes down to come up again and bring the ruined world up with him." One has the picture of a strong man stooping lower and lower to get himself underneath some great complicated burden. He must stoop in order to lift. He must also almost disappear under the load before he incredibly straightens his back and marches off with the whole mass swaying on his shoulders. That's this passage, isn't it? That Jesus humbled himself, died on the cross. It seemed like it was over. Then suddenly he arises as a strong man. Second illustration, or one may think of a diver, first reducing himself to nakedness, then glancing in midair, then gone with a splash, vanished, rushing down through the green warm water into the black cold water, down through the increasing pressure of the death-like region of ooze and slime and old decay. Then up again, back to color and light, his lungs almost bursting, until suddenly he breaks the surface again, holding in his hand the dripping, precious thing that he went down to recover. That's what Jesus did. He left heaven to rescue you, to rescue me. And he's exalted now. That's the gospel story. That's the Christmas story. That's the Easter story. That's the story of the Bible, that Jesus came to earth to rescue mankind. He said, "I've come to seek and to save that which is lost." That's why Jesus came. What should our response be? Our last two verses, verses 10 through 11. "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Jesus is the name above all names, isn't he? You know, you get reaction when you say Jesus. People are repelled by it if they don't have a relationship with him, and people are drawn to it. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. We sing those songs about Jesus. So Jesus is a standing stone or a stumbling stone, depending on your relationship with him. Because Jesus came to rescue us, to save us, we owe him our total allegiance. What's this say here? It says, every knee will bow. Whose knees will bow? Of those in heaven. Those already in heaven are going to worship Jesus, bow down before Jesus. The angels, the cherubim and the seraphim, everyone is bowing before Jesus, right? Who else? Those are on earth. That's you and me. We're going to bow before Jesus. You know what? Everyone's going to bow before Jesus. We choose to bow because we trust him. But we'll all have to bow before him as judge someday. If we don't bow now, we'll bow later. But it also says those in under the earth in hell. Even they will acknowledge with reluctance, Jesus really was God. Why did I reject him? There'll be remorse forever being separated from Jesus. I wonder if you've bowed your knees to the Lord Jesus yet. If not, what are you waiting for? You may not be around tomorrow. You may not have a chance tomorrow. Today's the day of salvation. Bow. Confess Jesus as Lord. If you confess Lord Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Confess the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I want to conclude, though, with some applications for our life. Did you notice how this passage began? It began with the words, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then it went on about Jesus. The passage is really about you. You should have the same attitude as Jesus. That's what it says. What attitudes of Christ should we emulate? Well, we just talked about the cradle, the cross, and the crown. I'm going to give you three attitudes to go with that. Are you ready? The cradle tells us that we should have an attitude of service. Service, that's what the cradle is all about. Jesus humbly set aside glory that he might serve mankind. What are you setting aside, your privileges, that you might serve others? How are you investing in other people's lives? Jesus set aside the robes of heaven and took on the apron of a servant and washed the disciples' feet. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for all. How much more should we humble ourselves to serve others? If Jesus did that, shouldn't we? Have the attitude of Jesus, the attitude of service, of serving one another. Jesus said the path to true greatness is service. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. And Jesus modeled that by taking on the form of a human as a bond servant, this passage says. So have the attitude of Jesus and serve one another. Secondly, the cross. What's the cross tell us? Well, we should have the right attitude towards suffering. So we have service. And the second attitude is the right attitude towards suffering. Jesus, although God, was despised and rejected by man. He was called the man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. Yet he endured all that abuse, all that hatred, even that death, the scourging, without retaliation. What does he say? He says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He entrusted himself to God, and he suffered without complaining. So what's for us here? Suffering. We're going to experience some suffering, aren't we? In this world, you'll have tribulation. Isn't that what the Bible says? We may even experience rejection and persecution like Jesus did. There are Christians across the globe who are dying for their faith. We get a little bit of mockery. We must learn to accept suffering. Accept persecution, and maybe even embrace it, as calling it, we have the fellowship of the Lord's suffering. We're connected to Jesus. He suffered and we shall suffer. He said, if they persecuted me, don't you think they're going to persecute you? James tells us to consider all joy when you go through suffering. Now, that's difficult, I know, but we're commanded to do it because we know that it eventually brings out a better end, maturity and godliness and character. So the cradle tells us we should have an attitude of service. The cross tells us we should have a right attitude towards suffering. Thirdly, the crown. This is a positive note, good way to finish. Tells us we should live with an anticipation of success. God is going to reward us for all that we go through, for all the service we do, for all the suffering we experience. God is going to reward us. The Bible is clear on that, that God in heaven who sees us will reward us. He will make all things right in the end. He is the final judge. He will reward the righteous, and the Bible even tells us we'll wear a crown. So that crown is not just for Jesus, it's for us. In 1 Peter 5:6, we read, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may what? Exalt you in due time. Christ was exalted, and we will someday be exalted. It's a wonderful thing. So those are the three attitudes I want you to leave with. How can I serve better? How can I have a better attitude towards my suffering, my struggles, my hardships? And look forward to the day that God is going to reward you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. My good and faithful servant. Don't you want to hear that? He will exalt you in due time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this fantastic passage, this Christ hymn that tells us about his cradle experience, his coming to earth, his cross experience, his dying, a humiliating, shameful kind of death. But Lord, thank you that it has a beautiful ending and that he is exalted and to the right hand of the Father, and that every tongue confesses him as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray for those in the room today. Maybe some of them are at a different stage in their life and they haven't received you yet. I pray that right now they would say, Lord Jesus, I admit that you are God. You died on that cross for me. I give you my life, my heart, my soul. I bow my knee and I confess you with my tongue as Lord and Savior. Lord, we know that if we pray this sincerely, you will come into our hearts. You will make us the kind of people you want us to be. And now, Father, as we go into this Christmas season, I pray your help us to be aware of the opportunities around us. There are people singing Christmas songs. Help us, Lord, to just use that as a bridge to sharing about you, the real Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Do you remember that hymn? I quoted it, Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. Let's try to sing that best we can with just one verse. I think you'll recognize the chorus more than the verse. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. God left his throne, came to earth, and there was no room for him. There's room in your heart for him, though, right? Amen. God bless you, folks. Have a good day. We'll see you Wednesday night.